All right. Okay. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. The title of the message today is Justification by Faith Alone. And we're gonna probably pretty much stay in Romans until probably about August. Okay? So we're going to spend some time in there till about August. I've been wanting to get back to it, and this is the perfect time to get back to Romans chapter 4 because we were in Psalm 32 last week. And if you know anything about Romans 4, you know that Paul uses Psalm 32. So let's get in the Word here. I see many of you have your Bibles, and that is good. When you come to church, you just be ready to learn God's Word. And having your Bible is part of that. It really helps. Even if you have it on your phone, it helps, because I refer back to the text a lot. And so that you don't get lost, you can just look back and see where we are, see what word we're talking about, see what phrase, what verse we're in. Now, we have it on the screen, and so you've got it too, right there. So that's the backup. But there's something about touching the Bible, you know, than putting your fingers on it. It's not magical, because I don't believe in magic, but there's something about it, okay? There's something amazing about having that written word to look at. So let's dig in the Bible here this morning. We'll start in verse 1. I think I've given plenty of you plenty of time to get there. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from sin, from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Father, we ask you that you bless your word today, that your Spirit will open the heart and mind of every soul in here to the truth of your word and how that applies to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, really quickly, because we're going to talk about the word justification here, just so you know, it's a legal term, meaning essentially that you've been declared right with God. All right? There's a legal declaration for you. And my question to you is, how many of us in here are experts on justification? Anybody? Hopefully, we got a few hands. An expert means you know about it. If you're not, then you should be. This is a very important doctrine in the Bible, and you should know it inside and out. If you were accused of a crime, and let's say you didn't commit it, or let's say you did, and you were about to go to jail for 40 years, how hard would you work on being acquitted? I think you would spend some time reading about some legal codes, finding out some other cases. See if there's a loophole to get you out of that problem that you're in. Because nobody, very few people, want to go to jail for the next 40 years. I know I don't. This is such an important doctrine. You need to know it. You need to make it a priority in your life, because your justification before God is the only hope that you have to get into heaven. This past week, they had the Together for the Gospel conference, celebrating 500 years since the Reformation. If you want some good preaching and you want some good doctrine, go to t4g.org, Together for the Gospel. All right, T4G. It's got like lots of good stuff. Okay, but Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern or Southeastern, it's the one in Wake Forest area, in North Carolina, seminary, right? Okay, maybe that's it. This is what he said. That don't matter. What does matter is what he said. He said, justification by faith alone is not one doctrine among others. It is not one, merely one way of describing the gospel. It is the gospel. It's that important. So we should be a church that when your preacher stands up and he says justification, you're like, oh yeah, that's just like the word and. I know it, I know it, I know it. I know it like I know my name. It's an important word. Now, to illustrate the importance of justification, I have prepared an exhibit here of my sins, all right? Now, in 10 years, if I were to have a book of all my sins, for 10 years, all the sins of thought, of things I said, things I didn't do, things that I did do, all my sin, every time I didn't trust God, and we just had one page for every day, right? That would come up to a book with 3,650 pages. Now, I don't have a book that big, okay? Now, I'm 37, so let's just take my whole life, and let's take back to the time that I pretty much knew what right and wrong was. And to make the math easy, I'll just start at 7 years old. And we'll say for the last 30 years, okay? In 30 years, I would have a book with 10,950 pages. All right, think about that. 10,950 pages. And let's be nice, and let's say that I only sin 10 times a day. Now, some of those pages, I'm being good. You know, I might would need more than one page per day. And I'm not, that's no joke. That's just the seriousness of it. That's the truth of it. Because there are lots of sins to take into account. Let's take the first command. We're to have no other gods before our God, right? How many times have I put something else first? How many times was I fearful of what others might think of me for trying to do the right thing? How many harsh words have I said or thought? How many wrong things have I listened to or watched? How many times did I put other things before God? Go all the way down to Command 5, and I lived in my parents' household from 7 to 18. So that was 11 years of being disobedient to my parents on a regular basis, all right? And Command 5 says, honor your mother and your father, right? These things get written down. How many times have I bear false witness, committed adultery in my heart, maybe committed murder by hating without cause or coveting what was not mine? How many times have I not given or not been generous when I should have been? And how about my pride that really much, pretty much invades every area of my life? And it's hard to nail down. It's just so filled up there. The times I wanted to make myself look good, or when I wouldn't admit I was wrong to save face, or maybe I told a story almost like it was, but not all the way like it was, so that I would look a little bit better. Or maybe the times that I've enjoyed the praise of man instead of giving honor and glory to God, or did something out of pride instead of out of love and loyalty to God. We sing a song, and in the song, I can't remember the name of the song, maybe you can tell me, it's your breath in my lungs, so I pour out my praise, it's your breath. And how many times do I use my breath to dishonor God? It's His breath that He gives me. Every breath I have is His. And I ought to praise God with my mouth more. How many times have I neglected Bible reading or prayer or Bible study with my wife and with my kids? And how many people have I passed over sharing the gospel with that I should have spoken to? If I added my sins up, and if I were nice, very nice, just for number's sake, and just gave myself 10 a day, okay, we're just going to, now I've got some days that, but just we'll just say for number's sake, I'm at 109,500 sins today, all right? Now, what I have here is about 10,950 pages of books, okay? So I didn't have a book with 10,950 pages in it, so I had to get multiple books. Now, this is the reality that faces all of us. God knows your sins. the Scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. And given my growing list of sins, I'm in big trouble. And come court time, when I stand before the great judge, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, there will be a surplus of evidence against me, right? There will be. It will overflow. A terrible lawyer would have no problem with my case. He was really bad, okay? A bad lawyer would have no problem. He would present the books as evidence. There we go. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 books. All right, and just for now, that's if I die today. He'll open them up and he would read through them and there would be evidence that I did them all. And the Scriptures say in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. There we are. Right? Now, Bill says, what are those books for? And he says, something about it's got to be that tall. I said, well, it just depends on who you are, how tall it is. And maybe yours would be a little taller than mine, or maybe a little bit shorter than mine. But the simple fact of the matter is, there's a record of my wrongdoing. So I got a problem. Okay? I got a big problem. I'm guilty before God, and there's no defense for me. And if you were honest, you would say the same thing about yourself. And this is why this right here, if you see this, well, I got exhibit A through Z, okay? You ever been in court, they got exhibits. There's not enough letters, so I just stopped at Z, right? This is why the unbiblical doctrine of works righteousness poses such a problem for us. The doctrine that teaches that your works play a part in your right standing with God, you have initial faith, and then you have works, and you have penance, and all these things kind of go in your account. In the end, you go to purgatory, and you purge them all. The reason it's such a problem is look at the massive evidence against me. How am I going to get rid of all that? That's depressing. That right there is that just shoot me now, drag me to hell, right? There's no way I'm getting over that. I mean, like, my work, I better have such good works and just get rid of all of them at one time because I'm in big trouble. That's why it's such a problem. Not to mention the fact that it's unbiblical. That not only can you not work out, but your sins are offensive to God, infinitely offensive to God, and it's not like one sin, it's like a one-to-one ratio. I sin one time, I do one good deed, therefore it's a race. No. Like you're paying, you need gold and you're paying with Skittles. Okay? Your works aren't good enough. This is such an unbiblical doctrine, and it's also impractical. It's impractical, right? Because how would we ever overcome the sheer volume of our sins? It won't happen. So praise God for the great and wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone. For this is how God has worked toward us. Now I have an outline today. If you take notes, you should do it. Paul, in this chapter, is making an argument and he's proving his point. Okay? This is what he's doing. It's a beautiful doctrine emerges. Now I don't mean that it wasn't there before, but I just... Here you just see it so clearly. He's trying to make a point, a very important one, and he's going to use an argument to do it. He does just what we would do if someone says something that we know is not right, okay, and it's important, we offer a rebuttal. We say, oh, hold up, okay? You say, you sure about that? You sure about that? Because don't you remember when this thing happened? Remember how he did that and how that meant this? That's the same thing as doing this. And not only that, but remember so-and-so, he said the same thing and he did the same thing. There's two evidences against what you're saying, and then look at what the results are, and that's what Paul's doing. Same thing we do. It's just a common way of arguing. He's just like, hey, this is the truth. Let me tell you why I believe it, and here are two proofs. Here you go. And these proofs are things that you would trust in, you would believe in. So kind of the way I got it laid out here is I got five main points, but they're just kind of laying out how the argument goes. Number one, we have the argument. What did Abraham gain according to works? Number two, we have the answer. What do the scriptures say? Thirdly, we have an explanation. He compares works versus faith. Fourthly, we see he gives us another example, David. And then finally, we see the gift, the reward. Sins forgiven, covered, and not counted. And our response, just we'll go ahead and give it to you now. I'm setting you up so you know how you're supposed to respond. Like if you're a nominal Christian in here that needs revival in your heart, you should rejoice at these truths. These things should set you a little bit on fire. Your response should be living more for Christ. And the Spirit, you need the Spirit's help to do that. Number two, for those of you here living in your sin, right there, that's you, you got that. And they're counted against you, and you have yet to trust in Christ. Hopefully, after what we look at today, that will be your response. And then thirdly, for the believers in here that are living in guilt over their sins when they ought to not be, when God's moved on from your sin but you haven't, that's the problem. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't use guilt to bring about repentance in our life, because he does, but when God says, I got it, I took it away, it's done. Okay, you can live. That's why he says blessed is the man. He's happy. Why is he so happy? His sins have been taken away. Now, let's go to number one here, the argument. So there's, you got to work today, okay? Is that all right? You got to work, and you got to listen and study. I've tried to do a decent job of probably fall short of it, of presenting this in a logical way, so even my children can understand it. The argument. What did Abraham gain according to works? Here's the verse. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So Paul is simply trying to make the point. Men are made right with God through faith alone, apart from works. Now, how did we get here? Why is he saying this now? If you go back and you look at the rest of the book, he starts out in chapter 1 by expressing his love and confidence in the gospel, saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to bring about salvation to all who believe. He continues, starting from verse 18, to explain why that's so important. And it's important because men suppress the truth in their unrighteous deeds, in their unrighteous actions, and they love their sin so much that they don't care what the truth is. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So I'm not concerned with the truth, because the truth would reveal that I'm wrong, and I do not want to change the way I like me. I like the way I live, and I like my lifestyle, etc. He closes out there that chapter by reminding his readers that those who practice these things, they deserve to die. Now, he's not just talking about an earthly death. He's talking about a judgment here. Chapter 2, he continues by saying, God is going to judge rightly. So, love the gospel. People deserve to die because their sins are ungodly. And God's going to judge rightly. And it doesn't matter where you came from, what your status is. He's impartial in his judgment. And all will be held accountable. If they didn't have the law in hand, they had it in their heart, it doesn't matter. God's going to judge both groups the same way. In chapter 3, then he says, look, just so you know, everyone's guilty. Everyone is guilty. They've all sinned. They've fallen short of the glory of God. Listen to this. Sin is not just terrible sins. Like, sin is a state, not like Michigan or anything like that. But sin is not just like people murder or curse someone out. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Sin sort of means just missing the mark. Of what? Of the glory of God. of God's perfect standard. So he says, listen, everybody's done that, just so you know. And here we see Paul begin to make the point that we are justified, declared right in the eyes of God, by grace through faith. Look what he says in Romans 3, 24 through 25. He says, after he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So by grace, received by faith. Okay, you see that? God's being gracious, and we receive the grace by faith. So this is where he's kind of introducing this. It's not by works. Not by works. He ends that chapter saying, so nobody can boast. Nobody's got anything to brag about, because there's not one person who can stand and say, I did this and this. Look at how good I am. I deserve God's grace. I deserve God's favor. And now he's moving on. He wants to prove this to you. And that's where he uses Abraham to make his case. Do you see why he's gotten there? He's like, okay, this is what I said. Now let me give you Abraham. Here's evidence number one, Abraham. What was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Now Abraham was considered the earliest fodder mutter. I say things sometimes, like I said, it just comes out wrong. He was considered the earliest father of their people. They considered themselves the children of Abraham, the children of the promise that was given to Abraham, that God was going to bless him and his descendants. So Abraham is the perfect candidate for Paul to use. And Paul argues, he says, what was gained by Abraham according to the flesh? What has he obtained? Or what was found by Abraham according to his flesh? In the same idea that where in Genesis 6:8, if you just look it up, it says Noah found favor with God. He found favor with God. So there's the question put to you. What has Abraham found? And then Paul gives you the means by which he may have found it. He says, now, did he gain these things? Did he find these things according to his flesh? And that according to his flesh just simply means by his outward workings. By the things that he did that were good. Like his good deeds, the things that he was able to do or maybe even to say or even to think. Did he gain anything? Now, we know Abraham was a sinner. You say, how do I know that? Well, you just read the Bible. Now, we know that he lived in the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and had lots of false gods there. And I don't know, it doesn't say in the Bible how his father necessarily was and how he was raised. But, you know, there's a good chance that he sinned a lot growing up. And he may even bowed his knee to some false idols. That's purely assumption here. But I think that, I mean, it's speculation. But I think that you could say, you know, there probably happened. And if he didn't bow down to an idol, he put something before God. We know that. We do that. We don't even have like idols that we can bow down to. And we bow down to them all the time. And so Abraham lived in a land with a lot of idols. And he could have been comparatively good. But we do know that even after following God, he lied. He feared. He put his wife in very difficult circumstances. He didn't always trust God. He was a work in progress, wasn't he? He was a work in progress. So Paul asks, what did Abraham gain or find through his outward workings? And then Paul makes the point, if he did find favor with God by his works, then he would have something to boast about. But if he was justified by his works, then he could boast. Then he could brag. But what does it say? He says, but this is not the case. He says, not before God. Because why? He can't boast before God because there's no room for it. Because God knew Abraham. So he makes the point, he can't boast before God. He has nothing to boast of. So he says this, and then he goes on and he gives you the answer as to why he's saying this. he says, well, what do the scriptures say? Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it was his believing that found him favor before God. You see that? You see that's what Paul's saying? He's saying it wasn't his works, it was his believing that found favor for him before God. Now, our answer should always come from, but what do the scriptures say? What the trouble we're in today because we don't consult God's word. Now, if I had the time to sit and prove the reliability and the trustworthiness and the supernatural nature of God's word, I would stop and do it. We've done that. We should do it again, but I don't have time to do that, but that's for another day. But we do see that at least for Christians that trust the Bible, we should always consult the word of God on these things. That should be our answer. How sad it is that so many people fail to know the truth. The truths of the scripture. How many of you in here that you have a faulty belief system because you have swallowed whole the lines of our culture? Or what your parents may have told you. Or what the school system teaches you. I listen to this crazy, watch this crazy video yesterday of this guy, a 5'9 white guy, going to a campus and asking college students, he says, what if I told you I was a woman? What would you say? And they said, I would say, good for you. If you believe yourself that, that's okay. Okay? And he says, what if I said I was an Asian woman? I said, well, I mean, I would think it's weird, but that you can say that. You can, that's okay if that's who you think you are. He said, what if I said I was 6'5"? He said, well, he said, I wouldn't tell you you were wrong, okay? I wouldn't tell you that you were wrong, but I would question that. I would maybe, and it's asinine that we as people are so afraid of offending. I don't want to go around offending people. But let's not be dumb either, okay? I apologize if you think like that. Well, maybe I am calling you dumb, but I don't mean it in a bad way, okay? I don't mean it in a terrible way there, because I'm dumb in a lot of areas too. But, I mean, listen, I'm a man. I'm 5'10". I'm not 6'5". And I'm Caucasian. I'm not Asian, all right? Joanne's Asian-ish, right? Or Asian. Or is it ish? Huh? She's from the Philippines. Okay? So, we look nothing alike. I mean, she does have ears and I have ears. So, but you see where we go? We take what society tells us to believe and we don't. Like Paul says, well, what do the scriptures say? And I have discussions with people all the time. And it's difficult sometimes because they don't trust the scriptures. I say, well, but the Bible says this, but the Bible says this, because this is our authority, okay, guys? This is our authority. We're going to go down with the ship. This is our authority. It's sad that we take our cues from culture. Now, Jesus confronted this in his day with people who actually read their Bibles. So that's a whole other problem right there. We got people who read their Bibles and they don't read it in context. And hey, that's a lot of work. Takes a lot of time. And 6 different occasions in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark, Jesus said to these so-called leaders, have you not read? Have you not read? Now that, I would think, would be a little offensive to them. That, well, of course, I just read it. I memorized most of it. Yeah, I've read it. But he asks them the question, have you not read what David did? What it says about Abraham? It says about God. Have you not read these things? And so I say to us, have we not read? Our answers need to come from the Scripture. And the answer here that Paul gives to, and now he's trying to help these Roman people, because there are Jewish people in the church. He's trying to help them see that their works don't gain them anything. But I think he's also trying to rebut those that are claiming, teaching false doctrines. And he says, look, here's the answer. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him as righteousness. And that's right out of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Not from works is Abraham justified before God. there is another way. He believed. Now look, we're going to get to something good in a second. Now look, there, the word here is pisteo, or pistuo. People say it differently. And it means to believe or to put your faith in or to think something to be true. And this is what Abraham did toward God. He believed it to be true, what God had said. He thought that what God said was trustworthy, and he just said, I depend on God. I'm putting my trust in Him. He heard the word of the Lord, and upon hearing it, he believed, he trusted God, and there is no mention of anything else he did to find favor with God there. The simple belief led to an amazing result. You remember, Abraham is a sinner. Now, you maybe you place me in that spot with all my sins. Or maybe you with all your sins. All right, and you look at them. Okay, those are mine. And you notice what happened. It was counted to him as righteousness. So now, that's my account. Now I'm counted righteous. Now we're going to get into something else here in a minute because it does two things. You open those books, they'll be empty. There'll be nothing there. And he says, boom! That's what the scriptures say. You want to know what they say? Here. Here's the answer. That's what they say. He believed and it was counted toward him as righteousness. Now counting, obviously, is an accounting term, right? We use that word and it is translated. Your Bible may have a different translation, but it is translated as credited or imputed. We don't use the word imputed hardly ever, okay? But to impute something onto someone else's account, we should. Or to reckon, it was reckoned. So please try to understand it. Go back to my example of the books. They were like a big ledger taking down all the wrong things that I had done. One after another was counting and written down. A record was kept, an account of my actions. And here, something else is now put on the books. Righteous. Righteous. I'm going to account him righteous. Here's all the bad that he did, but you know what? Righteous. It's going to tip the scales. Matter of fact, you'll see in a second, there won't even be any scales for you. There are none. Abraham believing caused his accounting book to look different than it did before he believed. God counted Abraham's account as righteous. Why? Because he believed. So you follow the reasoning. It is belief or a faith that made it so that God would count Abraham as righteous in his court. That's what would happen. So he makes that quick answer of Abraham as his proof. That's what Paul does. He says, here's some proof. And he goes further and he tries to explain it better for them. And he gives them an explanation, almost like an illustration. He says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So the one who works, well, that person is owed by the employer. All right, he's an employee, and he deserves to get what he worked for. The employer, he's not being gracious toward the person that works for him. Now, sometimes that happens. You want to be nice to a guy. But usually, when I go train, I expect to get paid for my time. I'm making them some money. Then I'm making money. I'm putting in the effort. So pay me. So, but what I give, it's not a gift. That's not a gift for me. And this is the problem with works-related righteousness. All men have sinned. They don't deserve a gift from God. The sheer amount of sin and its consequences are beyond our ability to pay. That's a lot of working. So on the contrary, he says, the one who does not work but believes, his faith is counted as righteous. This is a glorious and wonderful statement. This is exactly what was said of Abraham. Here, the doctrine is laid out plainly. Faith, or depending on God or Christ, equals being counted as righteous. Faith is the avenue, just so you know, whereby men are made right with God without works, so that there's no room to boast. Faith is not considered a work. is how much work you got to do to believe. Someone says something to you and you say, I believe you. I believe you. I trust you. And all of a sudden you're like, I trust your character. I trust the proof that you gave me. I trust what you said. And that's what we do when it comes to the gospel. Now, look what he says. Who does he believe in? He believes in him who justifies the ungodly. He puts his trust in God. He puts his trust in Christ. God is just and the justifier of those who believe in him. And look who it is that he does this to. The ungodly. Notice this. It's amazing. He justifies the ungodly, which means you cannot be considered good to be justified. You don't have to go clean up your act so God will make you right with him. Because he doesn't do that. He gets the ungodly people and he makes them right with God. Look what Romans 5:8 says. God shows his love for us in that while. If you're in your Bible, you circle that in Romans 5:8. The while, right? Because I write in my Bible. See there? You see all that? You just write. That's what I do. Just circling stuff and underlining stuff. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. So ungodly people, well, they're ungodly. Meaning they're sinful in their actions. Abraham was ungodly. And he trusted in God. He was not then made godly right then. He was declared righteous. He's a sinner. So just like us, when we get right with God, you don't all of a sudden become this perfect angel. Your status with God is righteous, perfect, and saintly. But you're not yet. You're still a sinner. So get off your high horse with all these other sinners out here in this world that maybe they cheat on somebody or they're homosexual or they drink too much or they hurt people. You're no better than these people. You're just forgiven, okay? Don't be prideful. There's no room for us to have pride. And I'm just talking to myself. When you read the Bible, no room for it. Wow. He justifies the ungodly. You don't have to clean it up. You just got to believe it, and then God, through His Spirit, will do the cleaning up. And it'll be uncomfortable. I mean, it's going to be, oh, He's going to press and push and move, and you're not going to like some of it, and some of it you'll be happy that He did, and He'll just work on you. He just won't leave you alone. You'll wake up every day, there He is. It don't matter. You get up, you go brush your teeth, God's there. He will work on you. But he justifies the ungodly. He doesn't stop there. He's going to offer up another example from the history of the Jews, David. And he's going to reemphasize the exclusive work of faith to save the person. Here he goes in verse 6. We are getting close here. Okay. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Now, in God's sovereignty, This is what we did last week. And full disclosure, I had wanted to come back to Romans, but I didn't know I was going to do it this week. So we just read this psalm and teach through Psalm 32 last week. This is what he's referring to. So most of you were here for it. Paul used Abraham as an example. Now he's going to use David. He says this is how God worked with David. Same way, Paul uses David's word in Psalm 32 to point out that the man is blessed if he is the man toward whom God counts righteousness, here, circle this word, apart, we're circling words today, apart from works. Okay? You know what the word apart means, right? I have to stop and explain that word, right? Separate from, not included with, another thing, righteousness accounted. Not by the works, but something else. The account will be credited as an account in good standing. And this will be done apart from works. Not one single good deed is needed for this to happen. Not even one. Happens apart from work. It is the picture that we see of the thief on the cross. One's railing against Christ, and the other looks. He says, this guy's a good man. He's a holy man. He doesn't deserve this stuff. And he looks at Christ, and he says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. That guy, listen, he had no chance to right his wrongs. His book, I'm going to go out on a limb. Since he's being on a cross, and his books were a little taller than mine, all right? I'm not bragging, I'm not saying I'm better than him, but I think his were a little taller than mine, okay? And he didn't have no chance of doing anything good the rest of his life. But his faith made him right with God instantaneously. Look at that. That's amazing. What a glory it is. All right? If that don't set you on fire, then your wood is wet, right? You ever heard that? This ought to excite you at least a little bit in here. Man, look what God has done for me. Now, if you hadn't got there yet, and you got all that, okay? You see it? You see all the book? You need to run to Christ. You need to believe in Him. You need to trust in His work on the cross. Look at the gift that's given to you. Our final point is the sins are forgiven. They're covered. They're not counted. Look what he says in verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. Now, we covered this in Psalm 32 last week, so I don't have to spend a lot of time in it. But here's the gift to the believer, the reward, the blessing. Sins are forgiven. They're covered, and they're not counted. So two things happen when the person believes, and they're simultaneous, and either could be used to describe the other, but I purposely tried to keep them separate so that you see. One, we see the positive. God accounts credits the account as righteous. So remember, think about this. You got an account just like you got at the bank, okay? Everybody gets this. God makes, he says, I'm counting, right, but I'm not going to count the other stuff. I'm going to remove it. Okay? I'm just going to get rid of it. Now, what I would like to do is have Bob take these and go throw them in the dumpster out there and burn them, but they're really good books, and I don't want to do that. Okay? But so we see the negative. He also takes away the sins. He covers them. He's not going to count them. It doesn't matter if that there was stacked past the ceiling, and there are like five or six stacks of that many books. I'm not going to count them. Not going to count them. I'm going to cover them. So our sins are removed, and we're also declared righteous. Our account is credited with the righteousness of Jesus Himself. That person is blessed. That person is blessed. Now, the reason I said this doctrine should produce revival in your soul is that the word blessed means that all is right between you and God. You're to be happy in Him and you're to delight in Him. It does not mean that you are healthy or wealthy or even comfortable. But the beauty of this doctrine is it works to cause you to delight and be happy in God so that when you're uncomfortable and you're in pain, you're right with God. When you're poor, you're right with God. When you're sick, you're right with God. Why? Because you have believed. Now there's one objection, okay? Oh, man. Y'all got 5 extra minutes, right? Or let's say 3. Maybe it'll take 3. If I would hurry and get to it, right? The objection of James in the book of James and dead faith. One objection may be, then why, if we're saved by faith alone, and not by works, then why does James say that we need works too? If you've ever read James, you know that he says something that seems to contradict this doctrine. But please take the time to stop and read and understand his argument. Because Paul and James, I'm going to put this simply, I've spent a lot of time on this before in the past, and you could spend about 2 hours with this, but I'll put it as basic as we can. They're just simply arguing two different things. And they're just using similar words to bring about a different argument. They use similar words in different ways. I don't have time to fully lay it out. But for brevity's sake, let me say this. James teaches that people are justified by works. But what he means is that their faith is proven by their works. And listen, it's not a stretch to go there. It's if you read the book in context, it's a very simple thing to see. It makes perfect sense. He was just arguing against, if you follow it, dead dull and demonic faith. That was he's arguing against. He's like, I'm arguing against this faith. He says, true faith always has works, and the faith is proven or justified by works. John Calvin said this. He just does, sometimes he just has the best way of saying things. He says, for the question with him, speaking of James, is not how men attain righteousness before God. You see that? That's not what he's arguing. He's not arguing that initial righteous declaration for you by God. That's not what he's arguing. But how they prove to others that they are justified. For his object was to confute hypocrites who vainly boasted that they had faith. That's his argument. Paul is teaching that our initial salvation comes by faith alone, apart from our works. And there are no works that commend us to God. Faith obtains righteousness, because there are no words that are good enough, works that are good enough. So you see, James just makes sure that you can use James to make sure that you check your faith to make sure it's real. Use James for that. And use Paul to rest in the surety of your salvation based off of believing only. But if your life doesn't look like the scriptures teach, then you should run to James. Because James is going to say, can that faith save you? Can that dead faith that has no works save you? No. Even demons believe and they tremble. That's what he says. So, we have a very humbling doctrine for men and a very God-exalting doctrine toward God. This is beautiful, okay? This is beautiful. For the invitation today is this. If we could do it for the sake of just illustration, right? Let's see, I had something written. Here we go. My books of sin have been burned. They have been removed from the court. They are blank pages, okay? They're cast into the sea. That's a biblical doctrine from Psalms. So far away we can't find them. They have been put on a rocket ship and shot to the ends of the galaxy. And so like when that terrible lawyer who thought he had an easy trial against me, okay? Maybe he's one of Satan's low minions there. And he's like, I'm going to accuse him. And he's like, well, where happened to the books? I know this guy. He said, what books? I don't count anything he did. Not one. There's no evidence against him. Man, that's what God has done for us. I want you to just think about that for a second. Let that just weigh on you, okay? But it doesn't come to everybody, right? It doesn't come to everybody. Everybody doesn't get to be justified because not everybody believes. You got to believe God. You got to believe God so that you can have your books emptied. You got to trust in what the Savior has done, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life so that His works could stand in your place. See, He has a lot of books, but there's nothing but good in them. He never sinned once. And then not only that, but all yours were put on Him. They were put on Him so that you could have life. If you trust in Christ like that today and quit thinking, I'm going to do some things for God, even though I believe in Him, but I got to do some stuff. Mm-mm. That is a false belief, all right? That's not a biblical doctrine. Okay? So if you want your books emptied, you need to put your trust in Christ today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace that You have shown toward us by justifying us because we just believe what You say. And I know that, God, for us that our eyes have been opened, that it just seems logical that we would. It makes sense. God, I pray for those that are stuck in darkness right now, that only Your Spirit can awaken to the truth that Your Son died for them, and they must put their trust in Him if they want to be saved. Thank You, God, for this offer of wonderful, wonderful grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.